This morning we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9, so maybe you can locate that. Revelation chapter 9. I won't ask for a show of hands because it would probably just embarrass most of you. I want to find out how many of you did your homework and read Joel chapter 2. Some of you did. But anyway, we're going to talk about that a little bit too. So if you didn't, we're still going to talk about it either way. But God wants to bless because he is a good, good father. He will withhold, the Bible says, no good thing from his children. He will give you the desires of your heart, the word says. But read just a little bit before that in that scripture. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the objective is that I am to delight, to focus on, to absorb myself in the Lord. Now, I say all that because it is challenging when we've been reading through the truth of God's judgment and justice. And so when we're reading through this, we have to keep in our focus, in our sights, that there is a love in order to be genuine, has to produce a justice in that sense. If I love my kids, or if I love my grandkids, I'm going to do what I can to care for them, to protect them, right? That's going to be an objective that we would have, right? And that when there's consistent, we live in a world that's surrounded with injustice, right? I mean, we know that goes on around. All this injustice that takes place, Well, it's because we live in a fallen world, a Christ-rejecting world by and large. And because of that injustice, that rejection of the gospel, it's not just that it's just a good, perfect world we live in, right? We all see it. We all know it, you know? In our size city, we see this because we're on the edge. You know, we've got an urban core, right, where there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. There's very few mornings that you and I would wake up, and if we could get the police reports every morning, which I suppose we could, but if we could get those reports, right, what would we find out? Somebody's getting whacked every night. Someone's getting killed. Every night, somebody's getting killed. In just our area here, that's reality. We got 2.2 million people that live in the metropolitan area of Kansas City. So obviously there's going to be stuff that goes on. I mean, it's because we live in a fallen world, right? We understand that. That's a scriptural truth. Because of that, now God sees the injustice. God sees the injustice and ultimately is going to judge the world. And we talked about this, that's what's being poured out when we get into the tribulation period. Now, chapter 4, we see the church being taken up, right, and being in the presence. Chapter 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven with God. That's what we see in chapter 4 and 5. What's the next chapter? Chapter 4, 5, and 6. We can count well. 4 and 5 come before chapter 6. Right? And what happens in chapter 6? The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb starts to be being poured out. You can go through, and I set out the note sheets from when we studied through this and developed this clear thought process on that, the timeline, so to speak, of that. But so for 7 years, there's going to be the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But remember, there were three objectives, right? Remember, we've been talking about there's three things that God's wanting to do. He's wanting to wake up, kind of stir the nation Israel to become aware and wake out of its slumber and its sleep and see Jesus again as the Messiah. So he's trying to wake up a nation, which then ends up taking place. Remember, about halfway through the 3.5 years, about halfway through, what takes place? The abomination which causes desolation that Jesus spoke about, that was spoken of by Daniel, right? In his kind of historical prophecy, you know, that he gave, right? So you go back and you see that in the tape, and when the abomination causes desolation, which is in the middle of that 1 week period, which is a 7 year period, in the middle of that period of time, the Antichrist, who has brokered a deal at the beginning of this 7-year period, has brokered this deal where they can build this next temple on the Temple Mount. If you go with us to Israel, we'll go in and we'll go see the Temple Institute. You can walk around in there and you can see all the lavers and the racks for the showbread. You can see all the stuff that, you know, that big giant menorah that there is that sits, a big giant gold menorah that sits up on a by a stairwell. It sits up by a stairwell and looks out over toward the Western Wall, toward the Temple Mount. That was all built by this same group. And that is the menorah that will go inside. It's built to the same specification that you find. It will go inside this new temple that's going to be built. Now, you and I know right now, if you've been on the Temple Mount in any time recently, there is nothing but, that's the sound of clashing. There is spiritual clashing going on. There is tension on the Temple Mount. You've got the Muslims yelling, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. Allah is great. Allah is God, you know. They're yelling all this, and it's because they see you as a Westerner, they see you probably as a Christian, and you've usually got a Jewish guy with you. As far as they're concerned, none of y'all are welcome there, right? It's a vibe. It's very clear. And the clash and the tension is because that is where they have a mosque, and that is where the Dome of the Rock is. Remember when you see Jerusalem, picture of Jerusalem, you see this gold capped building, kind of looks like a Capitol building like looking thing. It's got this gold crown, you know, type thing on it. That's the Dome of the Rock. And this is where they believe Muhammad, you know, their connection to it is through Muhammad. Our connection is through Mount Moriah, which is where ultimately Abraham took and was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided the ram. And this is also where Jesus was crucified, on that same mount off outside the city gate is where the crucifixion took place, outside the city. But it's still part of the same Mount Moriah. They quarried this big chunk out to build all these things around there. And you can see where they quarried it all, and he was sacrificed right there, which was normal. You know, it's the whole, you know, like you read in things of history, you know, it's a warning to all who come through here. Yeah, if you do this, this is what happens to you. You know, so it was on a road where everybody could see this cross and this crucifixion of Jesus and the two thieves. And so, and we see all this, so for us, it's a very specific sight. But for the nation Israel, they want to rebuild the temple. What happened in 70 AD? In 70 AD, what took place was Titus came in with the Roman government and destroyed Solomon's temple. Again, you go with us, we'll show you. You can see the stones that are pushed off over the side of the temple, off the Temple Mount. You can see the stones laying there from that temple, from Solomon's temple. It was destroyed. And so since 70 AD to present day, there are no sacrifice. Now meaning the no blood of the lamb, no nothing like this taking place, right? So from 70 AD till now, none of that's going on. Now an Orthodox Jew knows inside himself, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or no remission of sin. They are zealous. That group, I think, was 1987, I think, was when that group formed, the Temple Institute group. And their focus, and I mean, they are driven. They have everything ready to go to rebuild this third temple, this next temple, ready to build this. Now, that should excite us, because if they're ready to build this, that means something's going on, something's happening. They want to build this temple. They want to have this, and this restore, but how? Somebody's going to come and broker a peace deal. It's going to make them be able to have their temple exist right alongside and be nearby everything that's going on with the Muslim group as well. There's going to be a peace deal brokered. This man of peace, the Bible describes it, but he is ultimately the Antichrist. They don't see it at first. They think he's the Messiah. They're looking for a man. The Bible declares for them, they take a scripture and they say a man like Moses. That's what they're looking. So they've just focused on that thought, the Jewish people did. So this is what's happening presently and past and how it's going to affect the future. This tension exists. This stuff's going on the Temple Mount. And as we watch this stuff happening, it's getting closer and closer and closer. And we don't want to grow dull in our hearing because we become familiar with prophetic things or things like that. And we don't want to just get lost in all the symbolism because we're looking for Jesus Christ, not Antichrist, right? I want to see Jesus in the midst of all of this. So when we get to Revelation chapter 9, we see the judgments of God, this judgment of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. We see it starts in chapter 6, and as we start going through, and now we're in chapter 9, we've watched these things happen. At the latter part of chapter 8, we are in the trumpet, the trumpet's being sounded now. And you remember they declared at the fourth angel sounded the trumpet, and then an angel started flying in an angelic being like an eagle in verse 13, and was crying, "Woe, woe, woe," at the latter part of verse 13 in chapter 8, to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. Now for them, interesting, you remember when we were going through the early part of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 described for us the seven churches there in the area of Ephesus that John, Pastor John, who's on the island of Patmos, we had a direct connection to. And you remember that was part of like this mail route that would wrap through there, right? And so these are literal cities, you know, Pergamos, Thyatira, you know, these are places that existed. They were cities at the time. And so during that this letter being written, these are churches of people just like you and I that are going through very real struggles, having difficulties. And so, man, God's aware of that, and God's wanting people then to be encouraged too that Jesus is God. Jesus has finished the work. Jesus is going to rule and reign ultimately, and God has not left them, to be, you know, just forgotten about them. And you remember, it says, the inhabitants of the earth, he says, woe, 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 because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. For them to hear the sound of a trumpet has a lot of different significance for the Jewish people. But I want to point you to one very important, significant thing that would take place. Every morning, if you are near and around Jerusalem, you have to go over 2,000 years ago now, if you were there and in and around that area, you know, the sounds would start echoing around. And for them, they knew what the sound was because it would be the sacrificial lamb would be slain. A lamb would be sacrificed. And they would hear that trumpet. Worship, morning worship has begun. They would hear that. They would know that because that lamb that's sacrificed is for the sins of the people, you know? Now they would ultimately, you know, there's a big time when that happens, when it really is a resounding time, and that's, you know, during Yom Kippur, right? And it sounds and it's this big, you know, celebration because it's the lamb that's slain now for the sins of the people, for the priests. And this is when, now remember, they would go into the incense area first, right? This incense area, is right in front of the curtain. And behind the curtain is the Holy of Holies. The priest would walk in with his little entourage. He'd walk in, he'd go in, and he would burn this incense, which is an offering to God. As we know, is like a sweet-smelling aroma. It's the prayers. You know, we see that's mixed with our prayer. You know, that's what it is to represent. And so he goes in and he does this with the incense, and it's right in front of the curtain. He doesn't go into the Holy of Holies. That's only once a year, right? Once a year, he goes in. And once a year, he goes in to offer on the mercy seat the blood of the sacrifice, the lamb, for the sins of the people, for the priest. And you remember, you're just hoping the priest is flying, right? This is why he had little bells on his robe, you know, and a little rope tied to his ankle. You going in after him? I'm not going in after him. If the priest can't live, I'm not going back there, right? But now what happened? When Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, what happened? The Bible says the curtain was rent. And from it was from the top down, rent. This big, thick, heavy curtain was rent. What did God say? Open house. That's no joke. Open house. Everyone. And we read that in Hebrews, don't we? That we can come boldly to this throne now of grace, this mercy seat, by the blood of the Lamb. In our hearts, we have this direct access. Now 24/7. Man, that's wild. That's good stuff for us to know and for us to embrace. These guys would be hearing this trumpet. It's not so much, yes, judgment. Yes, we know that. But it's also a sound of victory. So you have to understand, what side of this are you on? This is also a sound of victory. You don't want to be in Jericho, right? When the trumpet sounds, right? I don't want to be in Jericho. When the trumpet sounds, I don't want to be in Jericho. Do you get what I'm saying? When you read the story of Jericho, you want to be the people marching around and be with the crowd going, you see? Because God was victorious there. The trumpet sounded and God's people were victorious. The wall came down and they went in and they were victorious. It's a sound of great victory for those who are with the Lord. It is judgment on those who have rejected. But what else is God doing? Not only is he wanting to build get the attention of this nation again, right? What's the next thing he wants to do? Through this time of judgment, he wants to rock the world to the core. In other words, he wants the people, the leftover inhabitants on this earth, to surrender. Repentance is still available. And he's also going to be working, as that time goes, preparing that earth ultimately for the millennial reign, ultimately, where he will rule and reign, where we will rule and reign with him as kings and priests unto our God. So let's read verse, we can start our Bible study now, guys. Verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, so this is a entity of some sort, a person of some sort, was given the key of the bottomless pit. So who do you think this was? This fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Most would believe that this would be a representation. This would be Satan, and that he has now been entrusted with the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, we have to talk about something and just go just back just a little bit into chapter 8 and just our minds, think back a little bit. The things that went on, it describes something similar in chapter 8 to what we would look at and say, wow, that sounds like that could be nuclear warfare of some sort. I mean, it reads like that, the way it reads. But it affects and causes all of this like natural disaster type things, right? You know, there's kind of tsunami type stuff. There's, earth. There's all this stuff that happens. It's kind of natural in a sense. I know it happens from a something, a powerful force, like a nuclear attack or something like that. I understand that. But it creates all these other things that happen. These next judgments that come are spiritually, they're spiritual ones. And so this smoke, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So they're able to inflict pain, and this swarming, group is able to inflict pain, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. So it's interesting. Locusts, usually, what do they do when they come and they swarm? They just, you ever seen locusts? I mean, they just devour everything in their path, right? They eat all the leaves, all the vegetation, all that stuff. They just leave nothing behind, right? That's what normally would, and this is said, nope, that's not what this is about. But look in verse 4, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So who is that? Remember, we learned about them. That is the 144 Jewish Billy Grahams, Greg Laurie's, whoever you want to find as you find to be the greatest evangelist, attach it to that. But that is who it is. It's these Jewish evangelists that are being sent out, and they were stamped and marked. Remember, that's a study we went through and discussed all that. They're not to be harmed. And verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, just to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months. What's the lifespan of a locust? Anybody know? Lifespan of a locust is 5 months. Interesting. Is it? Quinkadink? Possibly? Just perchance? God is so detailed in how he does things. There's no perchance with God, but 5 months. And so here, kind of in correlation to that, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, I have not been stung by a scorpion. I have no intention to be at all. I do not want to be stung by a scorpion. Just looking at a scorpion creeps me out, and I think it looks very painful. They look painful to me. Anybody been stung by a scorpion? No? Great, good bunch we got here. We're smart, safe people. Good. But boy, from what I've gathered, it's very painful. Obviously, it can be deadly in certain parts of the world with certain scorpions, but it's very painful. Anyway, very, very inflicts tremendous pain. In those days, men will seek death. Now, again, this is a spiritual thing that's going on. You know, they'll seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Excruciating pain. Relentless pain. Constant pain can cause one to swirl into deep bowels of depression where you could just, death would be a welcomed thing. That's kind of what's being described here, where the type of pain that's going on inside, just death would be welcomed, and yet death evades them. So there comes in my Pirates of the Caribbean illustration. That's what happened to those guys. It's kind of weird that they made it like that, but it is true. In the, you know, at least the first one where they wanted to die, but they couldn't die, remember? I don't watch a lot of movies, but I did see that one. Did you guys, some of you saw that one? Okay. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. And this, the faces of men is really a description to express that they were of intelligence. That's why it's put in there that way, to describe for us like they had an intelligent capability. And their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. Basically, they just grab a hold. You know, their latch on to you is strong and powerful, and they're relentless. They don't let go. You know, there's some critters, you know, even some dogs have that kind of jaw. You know, like they bite and they just latch on. It locks like almost. You know, this is kind of that's description in the end of verse 8. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and the power to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So this. And this is, we give a name here, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he has a name, Apollyon. And either way, it means destruction or destroyer, either way. So it kind of just gave us the Greek or the Hebrew saying, hey, whatever language you want to use, that's who this one is. So it's Satan. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, these, again, they're much more of a spiritual nature in what they're inflicting or how they're inflicting it. This pain that they're inflicting, And it creates a desire to die, and yet you can't even escape through death. Even though you would want to die, you can't die. And so there's just no escape, no escape, no escape, no escape. Again, why would God allow this kind of thing? Because it seems to some, it would seem like this is just so cruel. This is horrible. Yes. This is why God desires for people to come to him and repent and be spared. You know, I don't even think this compares to eternity separated from God. This is just a snippet of what that must be like. Because the Bible describes, and this is what's challenging to me sometimes in our day in which we live, how there are many who selectively read God's word and really try and bypass the things that describe his justice, his judgment, and who he is in the total scope of who he is. Knowing that God is a God who does love, knowing that God is a God who is just, knowing that he is a redeemer, that he has himself provided the sacrifice, that he himself is the sacrifice that we need, that he is that. And he says, the sixth angel then sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Again, this altar that's there, as the sacrifice would be made and the blood sprinkled. What voice is this? I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Only the priest would be able to go in there, but this is a heavenly scene. I believe it's likely the person of Jesus himself, our high priest, who's gone in, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So we all understand there are good angels, angels that do God's bidding, and there are fallen angels, right? Fallen angels. We've got other angels that where Satan was once an angelic being, and he took one third of the angelic beings with him. Right? And so they sided with him, so to speak. And so these angelic beings have been somewhat incarcerated there, bound at near the great river Euphrates. So the four angels, again, demonic forces, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Which I believe at this point we're starting to get up to about half of the world's population has been diminished at this point now through this to this point. But just here alone is a third. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, though it was mentioned and he overheard. A 200 million man army. That's a lot of people, huh? We get into this in chapter 16. We'll kind of talk about this a little bit further, so we won't get into it too much right now. But it is believed that this will be a vast majority of them out of China, and that they can amass. I mean, they've made declarations that they can amass this kind of an army now. I don't know that that's true or not. But we know that they have a mass. You know, it's like a militia, right, that they could aspire. And maybe now they're not all inducted in the army now, but they can amass a militia of this kind of size and scope. Man, it's a lot. 200 million, huh? And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horsemen were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads. With them they do harm. This gets into the interesting part when you hit verse 20 and 21. Again, we just see this as we go through this playing out and the destruction and everything. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, read with me with that in that verse 20. Isn't that interesting? Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And when you see, you'll see if you have a little margin notes in verse 21 where it says sorceries. And then you go over in your margin notes and you get down there, you'll see sorceries is where we get the term pharmakia or drug use. It's interesting that they were not repentant of that. The pain of life became so great and they're taking one another's lives, so murders are going on. Obviously, thefts are taking place. Sexual immorality, rampant. And drug use. Interesting. You think, well, gosh, some of that doesn't sound far off from some of the mayhem that we can see around the world in different places, right? Yeah, but the thing is those are small, like little segments, right? Little chunks of places and location. This is like worldwide spread. This is just a global proportions of this is the tenor. This is what's going on. This is how society's rolling now. It's just absolutely really kind of an insanity mess. So one of the purposes that God was allowing this judgment, remember, this wrath to be poured out, was ultimately that people would turn to him and repent. So let's wrap this up. My thought is on this, as we just kind of close out, so that you go home with, because you think, let's get out our little lunch sack and put something good in it to take home with us. Because I'm just the messenger, you know, I'm just reading through this, sharing with you what it says. And I have an obligation to be, you know, honest about what it says before the Lord. You know, only the Lord holds that charge to me. No one else is sending me something. No, hey, you better be truthful, Jim. You know, I mean, obviously I'm going to be truthful. But what I'm saying is I want to bear witness to the facts of what the Bible teaches in this stuff. But what is it that we can put in our doggy bag and take home with us? You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm driving at. What is it that we can take? This is the thing. You and I will experience difficulties. We will experience trials. We will experience injustice. Things will take place to every single one of us on this earth. It's going to happen. The idea is, how am I going to process that in a way that's going to ultimately be productive for myself and for others? You know, how can I absorb life's circumstances and have it come out with a healthy conclusion, you know, a healthier conclusion? And I really believe is when I look at it through the lens of God's true heart, that I think of the things that were happening before I was repentant. I know exactly how I was living. I know what my mindset was. I know the hardness of my heart. I know the callousness that was there that had built up on my heart. Because you see, when you resist God, when you and I resist the work of the Holy Spirit, that love of God comes to us, whether we sit in a gathering like this, or we're listening on a radio, we're listening to a CD someone gave us, or we're just listening to a download that someone turned us on to. We're listening somehow to the word of God, to the message of the gospel, the good news that God does love us, that God does have a plan for each one of us. When we're initially listening to that, we are making a choice then. Am I going to open my heart up to that? Or am I going to resist that? And I remember every time I would resist, it was kind of like another little layer went up over my heart, you know? Another little layer would go up, another calloused layer. And before now, you get to the point where there's almost no more feeling. you know, of the sense of the presence of God. There's just these layers, layer after layer after layer that can take place. And so sometimes God, because of those layers, God allows tremendous discomfort, issues and struggles to take place. Difficult times can happen to us, but God has a purpose in that. Now, for us as believers, oftentimes our difficulties can be, sometimes there's storms, and you go through and you read about storms in the Bible. There's storms. If you study through, it's a very fascinating study, but if you study through storms in the scriptures, you'll find there are storms of correction. They're discomforting, but God's wanting to redirect our path to get more on his path, right? So some of those storms can happen that way. But there's also these other difficult times prior to really being repentant, prior to giving my life to God, prior to doing that. And so this is the thing, when you're praying for someone, when I'm praying for someone that does not know God, that is not walking with God, someone that's distant from God, does anybody have people like that they're praying for? Does anybody have people like that? I hope so. I hope we all... You know, if I could put my feet, you know, we all have people we know, we care about, we love, we want to see them experience the love of God, the forgiveness, the joy, the peace. We want that desperately for them. We want to see that take place. But sometimes when we start praying, be wise, because all of a sudden stuff can start happening in their lives. You're not the agent of any of it. You've got no power like that. But because of your prayers, God will start to allow circumstances and situations to take place. And you and I, the most dangerous place we can be sometimes is the person on the phone, the person interacting with them, when we start to say, oh, well, you know, I'm sure it's gonna be all right. You're going to be okay. Eternally, not without Jesus, they won't be. So don't lie to them. Be a real friend. Be a real friend, because it doesn't say all things work together for good, period. Your Bible does not, I challenge you, finish the verse when you're talking with someone. All things work together for good for, and are the, according to his purposes. So this is for his people, for his kids, for people that are connected to him. There is, I know, the universal population of humanity that are, in a sense, the children of God, but those are not born again, the children of God. Those are part of the human race that God has created. But the children of God are those who have come to a place of repentance and have accepted and appropriated the finished work of the cross, the blood of the Lamb. They've appropriated that on the doorpost and lintel of their heart. That now then, as it were, the angel of death would pass over them. They would have everlasting life. They've appropriated, they've accepted, they've acknowledged the need. So this is the idea that I want to leave you with. When you find yourself, because there can be almost like a microcosm of this can take place. I know people caught up in drug use. You know, I know people that are hung up in this stuff, that are strung out. I know people that are struggling with sexual immorality that are in the world. I know people that are going through these different things. I know you know people too, right? We know people that are going through this. So this is the thing. It ends up with emptiness. It ends up with emptiness. It ends up with emptiness. And the only place we find hope and joy and peace is with Jesus Christ. So the challenge for us is when we're praying and when all of a sudden you start to see things start unraveling, be honest. The Holy Spirit in you will challenge you not to coddle that. Because sometimes we can coddle that. Don't do it. Challenge it. Say, man, hey, look, you know, because you know, most of us have been there. I've had the wheels come off the car. Actually, a couple times, probably literally, but I've had the wheels come off the car, right? You know, in my life, you know, just think, you know, sparks are flying, and you know what I mean? You're just kind of skidding on the pavement of life, as it were. And it's not really pleasant, and I agree with that, but it gets us to the end of ourselves. And at the end of you and at the end of me, stands the person with the holes in his hands and the hole in his feet. The crucified one, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that will take away your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world. We want people to have a personal encounter with that. So as you're praying, as I'm praying, represent. You know what I'm saying? Represent. You don't have to be you have to be cool about it, right? You can be cool about it and be kind and loving, but speak the truth, right? Tell them the truth. Hey, you know what? I've been where, if you have, not exactly, but if you know what it's like to skid on the pavement of life, tell them, hey, you know what? I know where you're at, man. And you know, I'll tell you what I did when I was where you're at. I started praying. I started asking about God. And I'm going to tell you exactly about God and tell them the truth about God, about the gospel message, and then tell them, hey, look, you know what? You don't need me. You don't need anybody. I'll pray with you, but you don't need anybody. I want God to make himself real to you. Pray this prayer. Open your heart and find out if it's not true. Father, we thank you for that truth that we have, that love that's ours in you. Thank you for your forgiveness, your grace, your kindness, your mercy, and your goodness. Lord, we want to continue to embrace that and walk in that. And Lord, as we read these judgments going on and as little microcosms of things, people bringing judgment on themselves because of sin and unrepentance. And Lord, as we pray for those around us that are in the world that don't know you, help us to point them back to you, the real hope. Lord, thank you for redemption. Oh, I'm so fixed on just how wonderful redemption is and what your purpose in it is that man, you know, even as, you know, I think about as we worship and as you told the Pharisees, the religious leaders, while that appointed day when you were riding in, the palm branches were going down, and you're riding in on the donkey into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, just as the Bible said, the Messiah, just as your word said, the Messiah would enter through. And you did through that eastern gate. It's all blocked up now. But you rode right through there. And all the religious leaders saying, hey, calm down the disciples. Calm down the worship and the praise. This is your first time, Jesus, of receiving public praise and adoration. And they're trying to quiet down the crowds. And your comment, Jesus, to the religious was, I can stop them, but the stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. Lord, when we read about redemption and how even all of creation will sing your praise, I wonder what it's going to be like to hear trees worshiping you. I don't know. I just like to ponder these things, Lord, and think. Redemption is so complete and so thorough. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, redeeming us. And for those who may not know you, that simple prayer of faith, just so you know what it sounds like, it's just a acknowledging, saying, you know, I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. I don't want to heap any more problems or judgment on myself, as it were, but I want to have hope and help in the midst of my difficulties. I want to be forgiven. And all you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to invite him into your heart. Ask Jesus, come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And he will move in. He will do just that. In a special spiritual way, he will take up residency in your heart. And you will be born again of the Spirit. And ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Start reading your Bible, talking to him, praying, and just listening for his voice. You'll have an exciting new life. Lord, thank you for those who are open to hearing that truth, both now and through the radio, through the airwaves later. Lord, we just thank you for those. Bless them, encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen.